This is the word of the Lord found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the first four verses. 2 Corinthians 11th chapter, verses 1 through 4. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. This is written by the Apostle Paul, who once was named Saul of Tarsus. That's how he grew up. And Saul of Tarsus had many natural advantages as he grew up as a young man. He was born in the city of Tarsus. You'll find that in the province of Cilicia, which is southeastern Turkey. And something nice about Tarsus in that day is if you were born there, you were automatically a Roman citizen. So Paul was born with Roman citizenship, and that was a prize back in that day. It accorded you many rights that many people living in the Roman Empire didn't have if you were actually considered a citizen of Rome. And Paul was. Paul had what appears to be a great secular education. He was able to quote Greek poets and was a skillful writer. So he was blessed with that. And then he had a thorough religious education in the Hebrew upbringing. He was a student of Gamaliel, who was perhaps the most respected teacher among the Pharisees in that day. So whether you want the religious training of the Jews or the intellectual training of the Greeks, or the political privileges of the Romans, Saul of Tarsus had all three of them. And then he chose, by God's choice, to follow Jesus Christ, and everything got hard. His name was changed from Saul, which means prince. He changed it to Paul, which means little. And as a matter of fact, he would even write, I have become a fool for Christ's sake. There were times that he describes later on that he was stoned and left for dead. He was whipped with 39 stripes, which is just barely enough to keep you alive, 5 times at least in his life. He was a night in the day, in the deep. That means treading water out in the ocean or hanging on a capsized vessel. He was a target of assassinations. 40 men bound themselves with an oath and swear they wouldn't eat until they'd killed Paul. And that's just a few, some of those he mentions here in this chapter. But his life became one of going from place to place, risking danger, sometimes being rejected, many times being despised, sometimes being beloved, sometimes being ignored, for Jesus Christ's sake. Because Paul had been blessed to see something very special. All those things he had spent years reading about in the Old Testament were pointing to Jesus Christ. And then he had the privilege by the grace of God to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, who had risen from the dead and ascended to the Father. Nevertheless, he met Saul of Tarsus as Saul was traveling to the city of Damascus. And Saul, who became Paul, became a follower of Jesus Christ for the remainder of his life until finally we read in 2 Timothy, probably his last letter in Scripture to be written, that he was waiting for his second trial, and history tells us that he was put to death from what we know from secular history. But he was awaiting that second trial, and he even wrote, "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course." So the Apostle Paul was made a fool for Christ's sake, and he's asking the brethren there at the church at Corinth to bear with him in his foolishness. That's what folly means. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. That is, I'm hoping that God will bless you to consider what I've written. Some of it may seem foolish. Maybe you think I've made foolish choices. But I want you to listen to what I'm writing, and I want you to consider it carefully. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. So he wants the church there to read and consider what he's going to write. Now he motivates the writing. "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." That is, he's expressing a jealousy, but not for himself per se. He's jealous about whether or not their fellowship and their connection with the true and living God stays strong, stays vital, or if they drift away, or if that fellowship becomes weak and damaged. He's jealous about that. He doesn't want them connecting with false ideas to the degree that they damage the benefit they have in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and what's real about him. He says, "For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now, all of God's elect, chosen from among all nations in all ages of time, eventually will be glorified, raised in the presence of God, and Jesus Christ will have his bride intact without the loss of one. But Paul's talking about living out that reality here on earth for some of God's children who hear the gospel, believe it, and are baptized in his name as a member of a local church, that they are the visible current manifestation or appearance of the bride of Christ here on the earth. And the church at Corinth was one of those. They were a visible representation of the bride of Christ. And the way they knew about that is Paul had come and preached to them and set an example and led them so that they were able to see some precious truths about this man, Jesus of Nazareth, embrace these truths, follow him as disciples, and therefore they were acting as a bride of Christ, and Paul's the one that taught them about the groom. And so he says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." That is, you're not chasing after idols. You're not still wondering about the truth of, is there a God? Which God is it? What does God want? You don't have that. You've been taught these things. And so you've been blessed with this beautiful truth. And in that sense, you are in your fellowship with the Lord as a virgin. You're not spoiled by the falsehoods and deceptions of this world. "But I fear..." Paul was scared of something. Now, if you look at other aspects reading about him in the Bible, he wasn't scared about much. You know what he did after they stoned him and left him for dead? And the disciples gathered around him and he came to and lifted up. He went right back into the town of the people that had stoned him. Why? He wanted to comfort the church and let him know he was alive and all right and he was moving on. Now, that takes some courage. It does. When everybody on the ship that he was on, sailing from Caesarea to Rome, was giving up hope and everything, the Apostle Paul stands up on the deck. It's 276 people on this boat. They've lost hope. They're driven up and down the Adriatic Sea. They can't see the sun. They can't see the stars. They don't know how to navigate. They're worried about coming up on land. They're worried about dying. Paul stands up on deck and says, "You should have listened to me and not have started this voyage, as I told you. But this night, the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood by me and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for thou must appear at Rome. And lo, the Lord hath given thee all that are on the ship with you.' And so now what I want you to do is eat something. You've gone many days here without eating. This is for your health. You're going to need some strength." And the one person holding it together on this ship and encouraging everybody is a prisoner. Take some courage. When he was in prison in Rome, 2 Timothy again, he wrote to Timothy and said, "At my first hearing, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. I pray God that it be not laid to their charge. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me, and by him was the preaching known unto the Gentiles, and I was delivered from the mouth of the lion." That is, Timothy, nobody was with me on my behalf at my trial here. I expect it was before Caesar. God sure was there. What I'm trying to point out is he was a brave individual. He was one who faced physical danger, who faced opposition, and faced it faithfully. But here this brave man is afraid about something. He's afraid for a church that he loves. "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." That is, the accomplishments of the Lord. There's a basic truth that's very simple to tell about him. And I am afraid that your minds may be corrupted, that is, made dirty, that is, twisted, led aside from that simplicity that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm afraid of that. I'm worried about it. I want you to stay a chaste virgin. That is the visible manifestation of the bride of Christ in your fellowship with him. I want you to cling to the simple truth about what Jesus Christ has accomplished. "For if he that cometh..." There's a day that I've had to leave. Other preachers will come. Other leaders will come. Some of them will be like me, stumbling and awkward. Some of them will be very articulate and convincing. Some of them will be very charming. Some of them will be very impressive. Some of them won't. There's going to be others that come. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus..." Do you suppose that ever happens? That someone declares things, they use the name Jesus, they might even use a few scriptures, and yet the Jesus that they end up teaching is not the one that the Old Testament prophesied of, not the one that the Apostle Paul met on the road to Damascus, not the one that's written clearly about in the New Testament. That is not the Jesus that satisfies everything told about him in the Bible, but another one, still using the name of Jesus. Is that possible? Do you think that in that day that Paul lived, and maybe in the day that we live, that there will be preachers preaching about someone they call Jesus, someone they call Jesus Christ, and maybe using some scriptures to support it, and they will preach about this Jesus Christ, but it will be different than the real Jesus Christ described in the entirety of the scriptures? I think that's a real and present danger. And it was in the day that the apostle wrote, and it's still a danger in this day. And he's not only talking about another Jesus, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, Think they might talk about, say, the Holy Spirit and get it wrong and tell that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is different than the way that it's described in the Bible? Or another gospel which ye have not accepted. You know, the Bible doesn't talk about accepting Christ, but the Bible does talk about accepting the gospel, accepting the good news about him. Do you suppose that as Paul was writing about the true gospel, that there might be another gospel that first sounds like good news, but if you examined it carefully enough, would not really be good news? Another gospel. I want you to be aware of that, that there are branches of religion that use the name Jesus, that talk about the Spirit, declare something called the gospel, and it's not the same one that Paul wrote about or the Bible tells about. Now, let's be humble about this. None of us, or I'll say, let's just make it personal. I don't know everything about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the gospel. I'm but a child. I don't know everything. There's a whole lot that I don't know. And so I think we need to approach it humbly that we're going to have some differences with brothers and sisters that are children of the Lord. And we're going to be talking about the same Jesus because they're just minor differences. Let me just give you some examples. Some people, artists, depict Jesus of Nazareth as a very handsome man with long, wavy hair. I don't think he looked like that. I got some scriptures I base it on. But brothers and sisters, that's not a whole lot to divide over. I would certainly hope that I wouldn't make a big deal out of that. I'll tell you why I think that he had just moderate length hair and that he wasn't all that attractive. There's scripture for that, but that's not anything to get real fearful about. Some people want to take the position that Jesus of the Lord was a pacifist, that he just didn't tolerate or advocate any violence whatsoever. I see that a little different when I think about him making a scourge and turning over the tables of the money changers. And yet still, that's not a fundamental thing. He was the Prince of Peace, after all. He did preach to his disciples to turn the other cheek, not take personal vengeance. We need to balance all these things. So I see that as different than some other good brothers and sisters. But that's not something to be all that fearful about. That's something to have good, friendly, scriptural discussions about. Some people will almost say that Jesus Christ advocated socialism, that the state or the government or some other higher organization ought to own property and individuals shouldn't. I see that totally different. I look at the parable where the Lord taught of the good vineyard owner, "Have I not a right to do that which I will with that which is my own?" I think the Lord, in his ministry and the apostles' writings, teach contract law and private property ownership. But that's not something to be divided over. That's not, these are relatively, comparatively small issues. Let me give you an example of someone declaring another Jesus. In fact, let me give you three examples of things that are serious. That is, if somebody advocates it, they're not talking about the Jesus Christ of the Bible. They're talking about another Jesus. And we need to bear with Paul and not be led astray. What if somebody comes along and tries to teach that Jesus Christ was not divine God? What if somebody teaches that? Is that another Jesus than the one taught in the Bible? Most assuredly. And that's a big difference. Where would I go to defend that statement that Jesus is the divine God? Well, I could go to where I go often, John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And then I go to verse 14, right there in the same chapter, and it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. All things were made by Him. Jesus of Nazareth is the same person as the God who created the stars and the sun and the moon and the earth and the oceans and the fish and the fowl and the beast and man. He is the Creator God. Now that was written by John. I can go to where the Apostle Paul wrote in, say, the book of Philippians. Let me read Philippians 2 and start with verse 5, but let me bear down on verse 6. Philippians 2, start with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Wow, think about that for a minute. He's talking about Christ Jesus, a man who bore that name, Jesus, who thought it not robbery, that is, he didn't think it was wrong, to consider himself equal with God. Can you imagine any other human being doing that and being blessed in that regard? The reason he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God is because he was equal with God. He was God. He is God. He ever will be God. Now, was God displeased with this? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, was God mad about this? I mean, after all, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, so God suffered him to go to the cross. You think God was saying, see, that's what you get? No, you haven't finished reading. He went to the cross. Listen to what comes after. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. The one who thought it no robbery to be equal with God, God exalted him. You know why? Because he was God. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Calling Jesus Christ the Lord, the Master, the Ruler, glorifies God the Father. Wow. You see, he's God. You know, we read about this in the New Testament, but what about the Old Testament? What we sing so much around Christmas, Isaiah chapter 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Do you like the fact that his title is the Prince of Peace? Good, so do I. Right there in the same verse it says he's the Mighty God. How do you like that? Well, I like it because it's true. And if you want to talk about the real Jesus of the Bible, the real Jesus is God, the Creator, the Eternal Father. And somebody that declares anything other than that is talking about another Jesus. And we would have to beware of that. We could be kind to the and should be kind to the individual that teaches it, but we must not agree We must not think it's the same Jesus. We must pray for and pity them in their ignorance and even in their blasphemy, and by love continue to stand for the truth. What about this teaching? All right, Jesus of Nazareth came and he did those miracles and all the things and he rose again. But he was only a spirit. He wasn't really human. Well, that's a big deal too. Let me tell you how big a deal it is. The same John that wrote in the Gospel of John that the Word was God, he wrote this in 1 John chapter 4. He said, starting with verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world." Okay, if there's someone coming along and their spirit or some other spirit is declaring that Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh, that is, that he was altogether human, born of a woman, we're talking about another Jesus. What about we go back to Isaiah 9:6? "For unto us a child is born." That's a human. "Unto us a son is given." Unto us, unto what? Unto the human beings that God chose in Christ. A child is born, a son is given, a human being. "The government shall be upon his shoulder." And then it says, "And his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." The same one that's the Everlasting Father and the Mighty God is going to be given to us as a child and born unto us as a son. So if you can't come down on these truths, Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus is the Son of Man, then you're talking about another Jesus. You might be using the same name. You might be talking about wonderful miracles he did. You might be talking about mighty lessons he taught. You might be talking about things that he depicted in the parables. And that's wonderful. Glad to hear the word of God all the time. But if you say he's not God or you say he's not man, you're talking about another Jesus. Now, the last one before I sit down. Reading the Bible, I get this truth that comes at me from a lot of places. That Jesus, the real Jesus, the one that Paul preached and wrote about, is completely, totally successful in bringing all the people he died for to glory. That there's no shortfall, shortcoming, anybody missing, anybody lost, that all the ones he laid down his life for will arrive in heaven and will never be lost. Where would I get something like that? Well, let's go again to the book of John, in verses that we read so often. John chapter 6. Verses 37, 38, 39. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Well, I'm not going to avoid scripture. Let me read verse 40. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Doesn't say everyone which will believe on him or will choose to believe on him. It says everyone which believeth on him. And someone that believes, that is an evidence that he's one of these ones that the Father gave to him, and that he will raise them up on the last day. But how plain is that? Let me go over to John 10, where he's talking about himself as the good shepherd. And he says, I am the good shepherd. Verse 11, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Then in verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Let me go over to the question that they ask him. And Jesus, this is starting in verse 23, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Notice there, the Lord didn't say, you're not my sheep because you don't believe. He said, you don't believe because you are not my sheep. When you're talking about cause and effect, and you use the word because, the cause comes after because. It is raining because there are clouds in the sky. Would you say the rain was the cause and the clouds were the effect? No. The clouds are the cause and the rain is the effect. Same thing here in this verse. Ye believe not. That's the effect. Because, here's the cause, ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. There it is. He declares himself divine again. But he declares himself successful too. He says, no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. No one is able to make me lose any of my sheep. Now this is throughout the scripture, but let me just consider one or two more before I sit down. Romans 8, starting with verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, them did he also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. For whom he did predestinate, them he called. Whom he called, them he justified. Whom he justified, them he glorified. A lot of people get these mixed up. They say, well, foreknow means God looked through future and saw who would accept him. No, that is not what foreknow means. It means he loved them before they ever existed. Because if he had looked on through the future and saw who would choose to accept him and then predestinate them, then that predestination and election would be based on what they chose, what they willed. It would be based on their free will, and it is not. Because in Romans 9, it says, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's mercy, mercy, mercy. Grace, grace, grace. Pure mercy, pure grace. He didn't look forward to see if you would accept him. He didn't look back to see if you have accepted him. He doesn't look in the present to see if you do accept him and then on that basis give you eternal life. No, he takes somebody who rejects him, who hates him. While we were yet enemies, in due time, Christ died for us. That is someone that's totally against him, wants nothing to do with him, dead in trespasses and sins. He commands his spirit to go into their heart. They don't accept because they can't. They don't reject because they can't. He goes in and he forces them to be born of his spirit. Will God violate man's free will like that? Yes. Yes, because man's will is not free. It's in bondage. Man cannot accept the Lord. Men will not accept the Lord. The Lord has mercy upon them that reject him. And that's the Spirit of God. And because you are sons, how sons? Chosen in Christ before creation. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So Paul is here saying, if somebody preaches another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or ye receive another spirit. I mean, so often it's another spirit that's taught, the poor Holy Spirit knocking on the door of the sinner's heart. Now you can grieve the Spirit, child of God can. But I want you to consider this. We've held this up as a mantra, as a scriptural truth, that God will not violate the free will of man. And in doing so, we've said that man, by refusing a God that wants to give him life, can violate the good will of God for all eternity. You ever seen how messed up that is? That here God won't violate a man's free will and come into his heart and cause him to be born again. And so for all eternity, God is there in heaven, having loved someone, having wished that they would receive him, having wished that they would love him, having wished that they would believe the truth, and they didn't. And so forever and ever, he's separated from them. Which do you think is worse? To have man's free will violated for an instant when they're born again? Or to have God's free will violated forever and ever and ever? Which one seems more like the God of the Bible to you? And so Paul here had a fear. He feared that the children of God, the brothers and sisters in the church at Corinth, having been brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, espoused as a chaste virgin, that their minds would be turned away from the simplicity which is in Christ. How simple is this redemption in Jesus Christ? Here's how simple it is. God gave him a vast number of people. He came to earth as a man and lived a perfect life. He died as a perfect sacrifice. He was buried and he rose again the third day. And that saves all those people forever. Is that complicated? I mean, human religion wants to complicate it. Oh, all you have to do is accept. Well, no, it's a little more complicated than that. You've got to accept, and then you've got to live obediently, or else you really didn't accept. Well, what about little babies that die? Oh, well, God's got a special way. Well, what about where the gospel never reached? Well, God saved them through ignorance. Well, aren't we endangering them by preaching the gospel when they would have been saved through ignorance? Now we've made them knowledgeable and they can reject it and lose the... You see how complicated it gets? How simple it is. Jesus died for his people and he saves his people. Pretty simple, isn't it? Don't let your minds be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, because it's a beautiful truth that a great victory has been won and shall never be taken from our Lord Jesus. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for being merciful to us. Thank you, Lord, that you blessed us to be able to believe in your word, in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that's not because we're so smart we figured it out. We know it's not just because of earthly and man-made things. Lord, we know that the ability to believe, the faith, is something that you place there by grace. Lord, how many times we failed to walk by faith, but we thank you for giving it to us. We pray that as years go by, we will increasingly walk by faith and not by sight. For we see through a glass darkly. Oh, Lord, but the faith that you've given us is such a blessing. And we thank you, Lord, that the faith of God has by grace become our faith in God. Lord, forgive us our sins. Bless us with your Holy Spirit. Bless us with your divine wisdom. Oh, Lord, help us to love one another And help us, Lord, to show love one to another, that all men might know that we're your disciples. Thank you for providing for us. Bless us in this coming year, Lord, to be better and better faithful servants unto you. We pray all this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.